You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. Our focal passage today is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Follow along with me. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for spending your morning with us. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for your kindness, the grace and the mercy that you give us undeserved. Holy Spirit, would you even right now begin to just wring the self out of our minds and hearts, and just infuse the truth that only comes from you. Would you let us live as if you are the center of the universe as you are? And God, would you let us be people that are abundantly kind and forgiving and grace-filled and just mercy-fueled, grateful people? Would you let this church be one that is known for the gratitude in which we give you, for all that you do, for all that you've done, for all that you've promised to do, and all that will come from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The epitome of an ungrateful heart might be expressed in the show My Super Sweet 16. It aired on MTV. It's not an endorsement, just an observation. 2005 to 2017, and essentially the show was like taking rich kids and letting them have really big parties with lots of friends and foes there and just recording the drama that ensued. And on one episode, a mom, she gives her daughter a brand new Lexus convertible, and the girl loses her mind with tears and stuff, but not good ones. She's furious. And she runs away, and the camera's following her, and like, you ruined my life, she says. How dare you? I hate her. That's what she says. Mom, you're such an idiot, she says. How could you? My party's off. You've ruined me. And she said that because she gave her the car before the party, and that wasn't the terms in which she wanted the car. And so a lot could be said about that, about the show, about parenting. And I know some of your parents, like right now, your heart's like just beating a little bit just hearing that. You're like, ugh, right? But the initial thought is, girl, like your mom gave you like a dream car. Like she gives you whatever you want, and you attack her as a villain. And anybody watching this, it looks like there is a villain in the story, but that villain is you, girl. That's what we would say. See, ungrateful hearts, they have a dual nature. You watch that show or scenes like that in the grocery store or whatever, and you think, like, where is the gratitude? How could someone be so ungrateful? But the uncomfortable truth is we have a similar villain in our own hearts. And so we might get to ask our own selves, and it might show up in a different way, and we might be more composed, and we might not throw tantrums, maybe, but we sure might complain a lot. Right? And so what is that villain lurking in the shadows of our heart? And I think the battle shows up on two fronts. One, it's a matter of our fallen nature. As humans born into a world of sin, we have this default setting, and it's called entitlement. We are naturally better at seeing what's missing than what is present. We are naturally more focused on the void rather than the provision, to stare at what we've been, how we've been wronged rather than where we've been shown mercy. This is a spiritual cancer that at its core, it places ourselves at the center of not only our universe, but center of the universe. And when we are at the center of the universe, which by the way, that is our greatest human problem, it's living as if God isn't, and as if all of this is from us and for us and through us. When we do that, if we acknowledge God, he becomes the failure, the one who has failed when he doesn't meet our dreams, our hopes, our desires. And that is the seed of where bitterness is born. The second front that this battle happens is that it's amplified by our culture. So it's from within, and it's also from without. We live in a world with I never use the word unprecedented because everything's precedented, right? But in an unprecedented convenience, like instant gratification is like not even the word to describe what we have. It's instant on demand, whatever it is, media, information, transportation, food. Like right now, I could have food delivered and a transportation here to pick me up by the time I walk up the stairs. I could download anything that I want. I don't have to wait for it to download. I can just stream it, right? Thanks to our tech team around here, props. There's no waiting in our culture. There's not even the like annoying sound of dial-up, just the like just waiting. There's not that. There's not waiting for someone to get off the phone so that you can check your AOL stuff. Like, that's not a thing. You don't have to go buy a CD or a tape or a record. It's just right now, all of it, all at once. Information, there's no, let me hop over to the library and grab an encyclopedia. It's just all the things, and that has to condition us. We have to be aware, and that's not going to go backwards. It's only going to get worse or better, however you look at it. Our culture, our environment consistently tells us that we deserve everything and we should have it now. And you can see the entitlement show up when you see like a buffering circle on your phone and you're just like, oh, this is, it's like, okay. Like when you see that, let it be a trigger to you that you are a spoiled brat. I'm talking to me too. Like, just watch and see. Holy Spirit, would you let us see how big of the spoiled brats that we are in this life? How ungrateful we are. And in all of that, it nurtures and it reinforces the entitlement that's already baked into our hearts. See, gratitude, simply put, is thankfulness and appreciation for the good things in your life, recognizing that those good things come from outside of yourself. It's something outside of you. And look, this isn't just for a grumpy teenager. It is for a grumpy, it's not just for a grumpy grandfather. It's not just the guy who screams at the clouds or yells at the neighborhood kids to get off of his lawn. Like, it's not just, but entitlement runs deep in every single one of us. And what I want for me, for us today, is to have a new perspective, one that has the power to change what happens inside of us and what comes out of us, no matter what happens to us. And it's easy for me to say, and it's much harder to live in that reality. If we get this, then our hearts can be set, as Paul describes in another letter to another church, that he has found the key to being content in plenty and in want. We cannot live a life of gratefulness and of gratitude outwardly unless we are content inwardly. And what he tells us is all of that happens through us finding that Jesus is actually sufficient for all things. That he is enough. If he's the only thing we had, he is enough, and that's the thing that anchors our hearts. What if we lived lives singing thanks no matter what? The habit of gratitude begins and ends with knowing what we deserve and knowing what we get in Christ instead. It's the contrast. Today we wrap up this series, Habits of the Gospel-Formed Life. It's been helpful for me. I hope it's been helpful for you. And we'll see how gratitude grows from the truths in this little snippet of Colossians chapter 3. Next week, we will hop back into Romans chapter 9. I encourage you, read Romans chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. That's kind of what we're getting into over the next few months, and we will carry that on out almost to Advent. We'll do a tiny little two-part deal in there, and then Advent, we will be working through the book of Ruth for Advent, and that'll just happen like that. And so the context of this in Colossians chapter 3, he says to the church, if you've been raised with Christ, so he's talking to Christians. If this is you and you've been raised with him, then set your mind on things above. Put to death the old, put to death the sinful life, and put on the new life. And he shows us what that new life looks like. And the first thing we see is the foundation of gratitude is peace with God. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, and there's so much in here, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. He's building out a community that's built on love and gratitude. Just as the Lord has forgiven you. God, thank you that you have done this for me. Let me live in such a way. So you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So Paul tells us to put on this character of compassion and kindness and forgiveness. Why? Because we're God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We do that because we are, not so that we might be. These are expressions of a heart at peace with God. Forgiven people forgive people. Loved people love people. Those shown compassion show compassion. Those who have been forgiven much forgive much. And so it's anchored in what God has already done, and our lives get to reflect that. This isn't about doing things to become holy. It's about being declared holy by grace through faith, period. And then living like it. Then living as if that is who we are. The new clothes we wear are a direct result of the grace we've received in Christ. He put on bloody, sin-stained garments so we could wear righteous garments. That's the heart of gospel-formed living. And he goes on in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, rule your hearts. And I love this. It's almost like an add-on. And be thankful. and be thankful for all of this. What is this peace? It's not the absence of trouble. But when we think about peace, like we think of like proverbial calm waters. Like, I just need some peace in my life. I just need the waters to calm for a minute. It's peace with God secured on the cross, which is clouded with turbulence. There's nothing calm about Jesus dying on the cross. We were his enemies, now we are his children. By his grace, by his work, through our faith, period. We were headed for death, and now we have received life abundantly, full, free, and forever. Peace from God is not circumstantial. It's not something around us. It's not fairy dust that calms our heart rate. It isn't merely anxiety reducers or a new way to count from 10 backwards or finding zen. It's bigger than all of those things. And if you hear this and you think that I'm preaching, like, guys, can we just be grateful? If you think that that's what I'm saying, or just can we just stop complaining? That's not it. That is not what I'm telling you today. This isn't just be better. There is no self-help in this reality. We are incapable of helping ourselves, which is why we are in deep need of a Savior. That's the point. You need a new heart. You cannot do that for yourself. It only comes from God. Jesus didn't ask us to to follow him and clean yourself up. He said, follow me because I'm your only hope. And he didn't just ask us to do that. He commanded that we repent and we believe. And if you're hearing this and you're like, I don't understand. The beginning, the foundation on which we stand is what God has done for us in Jesus. And our response is to turn from ourselves, turn from sin, turn from the old man and his way of living, and trust God's provision to give us new life. Repent and believe, repeat. Let it rule, he says. This means to act as an umpire or an arbiter, like the one giving the ruling. When life gets chaotic, when a new desire reveals itself, when discontent creeps in, let the peace of Christ make the final call. Like the umpire in our heart says, you are at peace with God, Michael. You are forgiven. You are his son. Not because you're great, but because he's great. What else could you possibly lack? This peace, it settles internal disputes between our fears, justified and otherwise, and our faith, between discontent and thanks. So when your heart says, I can't believe this, that this happened to me. And how could this possibly happen to me? And why did they get what I wanted? Why are they living my dream? And whatever that looks like, the umpire's call is peace. You are a child of the king, and he is in control. So breathe. It's not to be minimized that we often think these actions that are tied to emotions like humility and patience and compassion, we think they start at the end of the action, like as if we have all the emotions fueling those actions, and then when we see the emotion triggered, it's then where we see the warning light, and we tell ourselves, not today anger, not today outrage, not today self-loathing, not today grumbling heart, not today blaming others. You will reach my lips, but you will not reach my thumbs, right? Sure, all of those things, when we find ourselves like, and if we can stop ourselves from just erupting, that's really great, but that's not it. That's not it. What we get to do is we get to cut that sin pattern off where its seed is, before it sprouts, before it blooms, before it produces fruit, and that is in the core of us, right? What we call our heart. The habit of gratitude begins and ends with knowing what we deserve and knowing what we get in Christ instead. And when we make space and when we create the habit of remembering what he has done in Christ and that he willingly gives us life and acceptance despite our sin, our heart can sing no matter what. The second thing we see is the encouragement of gratitude is the Word of God. Yikes. Recently, I told you guys that we go to Michigan every year, and one time we were driving up in a large SUV, my brother-in-law, Josh Short, was driving. I was in the front. We had Kim and Jessica in the next seats, and I think we had all the kids, probably 15 or 20, in the SUV. And we were like almost at the top of Michigan, no joke. And in one moment of revelation, Josh and I like looked at each other and nearly just like screamed a warning that it just occurred to us that we had not gotten gas one time. It's like 1 a.m., and I'm not exaggerating. It was suddenly like, one, like, We must have been having a good time. Like, we just don't even look at those things. But imagine crossing at, we pulled into a gas station. This doesn't matter for this, but we pulled into a gas station. And like a movie, we're like, you know, pulling in, and we're like way off of the interstate in the middle of nowhere. And like, as we were walking up, it's like open, closed lights, like, no, like banging on the door, legit, like not a joke. And then we like sputtered to another place, and God provided some fuel for us, and we were on our way. Like, imagine crossing the country without refueling. Like, you can't do that. You can't even go to northern Michigan without refueling, let alone the country. And so here's the thing. Here's what I want us to see, that gratitude in our hearts that comes out of us, it needs fuel. It needs fuel to show up, to keep moving. Our hearts won't naturally be thankful. So we're constantly battling. They need to be saturated with truth. The word of Christ reminds us of who God is and what he has done and what he has promised. It's the constant encouragement we need to be thankful. And Paul says it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I hope you know by now that words matter, good ones and bad ones. The heart behind the content said, both of those are critical, but consistency is really important when it comes to words for us to remember true things. Imagine a parent telling a kid when they're born, like, I love you, son or daughter, like, I just love you so much. And then they never say it again, and they're 25 years old, and they're like, Mom, you never told me that you love me. Dad, you never said, and they're like, yeah, I told you when you were born. I got video of it. You want to see? Like, that's not enough. It's not enough just to hear it or see it one time. Like, our hearts need to be fueled by that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Titus and I watched a movie recently called Invincible, and there are many by that name, but this one is about Vince Papale. He's a guy who tries out for the Eagles in the 1970s, and like, life's pretty difficult, all the people are on strike, and he's just always hanging around this bar, and he's failed a lot in his life, and finally his wife or girlfriend, I think it's his wife, she leaves him, and she writes him this note, and it says, it's super encouraging, it says, you'll never go anywhere, you'll never make a name for yourself, and you will never make any money. That's what the note says. And for him, that was some negative fuel. And so he goes to the Eagles tryouts, and it's weird, but he's like doing okay, and you know, they keep showing these clips of him in the locker room after just getting beat up and kind of ripped on by the other teammates because he's not like a real guy and he's not like a real athlete, but he's like doing okay. And then they show him like looking and just looking at that. And he's reading that like, you will never go anywhere. You'll never make a name for yourself. You will never make any money. And he goes and he puts his time in, and he let the words of his ex dwell in him richly. And he rejected them completely because she was not someone that was trustworthy. And he proved just the opposite to be true. But for one who is trustworthy, Christ of all, his words shape us positively. So let his word dwell deep, and let it breathe life on good days and on bad days, and let it be the anchor for your heart, and let it cultivate peace within us. What he has done, what he will do, that those things are sure. And this isn't just scripture art on the walls. This isn't just cool ink on your arms and in your body, but it's deep, saturating process that contends against all the negative voices that we hear, and it recalibrates our hearts as holy, set apart grace people. And so I know the word can be tough, and some people are like, I just don't know what to do, and we want to continue to help that, like, for sure, but some need to acknowledge that God's word is the authority. And maybe that's your stumbling block, that you don't, like, You don't wrestle with this. You don't spend time with this because you just don't acknowledge it as God's word. And that's definitely an issue. And others might swim in it, or maybe you need to swim in it. You need to like read the whole thing and see what is there. Others need to develop kind of theological pillars and foundations and say, what do I actually believe about these difficult things? And I would say of all of those things, the best way to engage with God's word is consistently. And like I can give you tips try this and do this, but the best way to do this is the way that you're going to do this. And the encouragement is to do that consistently. And when we let the word of God be a resounding, rhythmic encouragement, we are more equipped to know what's true. We are more apt to believe what's true. But it doesn't stop with us. And this passage goes beyond just you and the Bible. It's communal. It's not just a command for us to do this on our own, but together the word dwells in you, which means the whole church, which means collectively we have the word among us. We get to sit under the word. We're able to, as Paul says, we are to be teaching and admonishing one another. Like admonish means to counsel and to warn. We are called, those who are in Christ, to teach and admonish one another through the word. We encourage one another to be thankful by reminding others of the truest, greatest news. That is good theology or sound doctrine. As Paul describes it in his New Testament letters, it doesn't live in a vacuum. But the outlet for sound doctrine to live and work and play is through relationships. It's through others. Inward, upward, outward, to and through one another. And the natural overflow of that is worship. This saturation of the word leads directly to, again, as Paul says in this passage, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Right? We don't come here and do what we do like willy-nilly. We do it because it matters. The habit of gratitude is nourished in community worship. When we come together and we do what we do like we are doing right now, when we sing together, we are literally singing the truths that fuel thankfulness. And we are doing so with thankfulness in our hearts. This is why it matters what songs we sing. Like just because it has like Christian on the label, it doesn't mean that it's true. It certainly doesn't mean that it's good, right? It matters what prayers we pray. We want to pray consistently with things that are true. It matters that the truth of God is at the center of all that we do. It's why it's important to gather together with the saints of God, lifting up voices together to build one another up, reminding each other of the truth which anchors our hearts to God and to one another. Gathering together weekly as we do is a truth recalibration. It's why we're told in the New Testament repeatedly, don't forsake meeting together as some have done. Don't give this up. Like, we get it. Sometimes you can't make it, whatever. Like, it's not that, but as a habit of life, we get to be the people that gather together for the sake of sitting under God's word and building one another up. And at the same time, we don't worship the word of God. We don't worship this book. But we worship the God of this word. Not only is God's word the crescendo of our worship gathering, but it shapes all other aspects of everything that we do. If you look at your weekly, there's a description in the liturgy, the flow, and I won't spend much time here, but it says the flow of what we do, the movement of what we do when we're gathered together, welcoming the people of God, right? We do that, we welcome in with singing and an invitation to sit under God's word. Most often that call to worship is from God's word, beholding the glory of God. We sing songs, we give him ourselves, and we do that by reminding ourselves and one another of what's true. So we sing songs rooted in God's word, receiving the word of God. Look, you are here. This is what we're doing right now. We're sitting under God's word together. In a few minutes, we'll respond to the work of God. We see what he has done, and we say, what are you requiring of us based upon your word? And then we're sent out to be word people, not in just our head, but in the way we live our lives, responding to what God has done for us. In every aspect, God's word is central, and not only his word, but the word rightly understood, which finds its center in Christ, needed and longed for and sent an incarnated, perfect, crucified, killed, entombed, risen, ascended, reigning, returning, renewing. This is good news. Why is this an encouragement to gratitude? Because the word constantly reminds us of what we deserve and what we get in Christ instead. It is a daily dose of gospel reality that captures our hearts and it stirs our affections upward towards him. So our actual and proverbial songs of thanks, our lives and our melodies that we actually sing, they come from what God has done. So we get to put his overwhelming mercy in front, and we get to let it be the encouragement of gratitude through his word. The last thing is this: the action of gratitude is in the name of God. This is where the habit becomes holistic. The first two points have focused on the gratitude of our heart and gratitude in community, but then we see this in verse 17. It zooms out to be all of life. It says this: in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? We often say it's like, well, this is the commandment in the Ten Commandments. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we say, like, don't say the word Jesus without meaning it. And that's sure, we shouldn't be flippant with like acknowledging God and not referencing him. That's true. But what it means is we're wearing a jersey with his name on it. So live like you're on the team. That's what it means. It's like, don't claim Christ in his name and live as if you are outside of him. It means that we are working on behalf of him. We are acting with his authority. Like you know, the olden days when the king would send a letter and he would fold it and he would put wax and the signet ring would seal that. Someone would receive that and they would say, this is from the king. And they would open it up and they would find our lives on behalf of the king. Our lives, if we are in him, we confess him as Lord, then our lives, they show up like a letter sent by the king for his glory in a way that reflects his nature, that reflects his kingdom. It means that we don't live for ourselves anymore, but we live for him. So that means that our actions, whether changing a diaper or changing a tire or talking with a neighbor or running errands or going to practice or playing video games or driving down a high street, any moment, every moment, suffering or celebrating, embracing new life or enduring death, every single thing you do is an opportunity to worship this one true God. We have the opportunity in every moment to grumble or to show gratitude. And we know that, that all life is worship. We are made worshiping. This is why we say every single week that we will continue worshiping through song. Right? And that little, like, descriptor is to help us remember that worship is not this time. It's not playing and singing. That is an outlet for worship for sure. But worship is all of life, and it's commonly thought that it happens on a stage for 90 minutes and through four songs on the front end and two on the back end. But all of life is worship. And music is one expression of that. So whether you're reading on your own or you're playing air guitar or steering wheel drums in your car, whatever you're doing in all of life, you're worshiping something, and the encouragement is to worship the one true living God. The habit of thanks. This is the practical outworking of everything that we're saying. This is where the habit is formed. The habit of gratitude means seeing the hand of God in everything. It's not just the big blessings that we receive and thanks be to God for this extra money that I didn't. Of course we're going to say thanks be to God for those things. But it's seeing his work in the things that catch us off guard and the things that don't feel at all like blessings in the moment. It's understanding that he is at work in the things that you understand and the things that you pray for and the things that you can't comprehend and the things that you receive that you prayed against. All of it. An opportunity for gratitude. That is the whatever. The ability to say thank you for a hot cup of coffee, for health, to get out of bed, the tough, terrible job that you have, for a conversation with a friend, and so is the ability to say thank you for sustaining me during suffering and for being present as loved ones pass from this life into eternal life. This is the overflow of a gospel-saturated heart. Whatever you do, in his name, we get to give thanks. And we do that through him. Through Christ, our thanks is not just some vague cosmic force. Our gratitude is directed to God the Father, and it's made acceptable only through Jesus. Man, Vince Papale, that Philadelphia Eagle story, his ex said that he would never amount to anything, but the truth is, he wasn't trying to be anything, so he's likable as he's portrayed in the Disney movie. But he's driving to practice one day, and he's just like, I'm going to get cut or whatever, and he sees this kid grabbing a football, crossing the road, playing on the same little urban football field that he grew up on, that he plays on with his buddies, and this kid's got this green shirt on. He's got, like, tape. You know, it's janky, number 83 on the back, and he's number 83. And Vince is like, wow, right? There's this kid wearing his number on his shirt. He's running through the streets in this beat down Philadelphia in a time that was hopeless. So Vince, he did make a name for himself. And it's based on a true story. He did get to play for the Eagles, and he did give hope to a community, and kids wore his jersey. Vince earned the right to wear that jersey, but here's the kicker. We wear Jesus' jersey because he earned the right for us to wear it. And it's his work. And he died to give us his name. So every word and every deed we do can be filled with gratitude. And every word and every deed is our joyful response to the fact that we get to represent in this life the name above all names. When we win in this life and when we get crushed in this life. And look, you will receive and experience both of those things. It would be crazy to think that for the rest of your life, you only win. And when we think that way, when we lose and when we take shots, when we get hit, where do we turn? We have to know that God is in control even when we suffer. And in this life, you will suffer. So we get to be mindful of what's happening inside of our heart before we suffer and before you win, so that you're not puffed up in pride. Jesus came, God among us, living and breathing, the name above all names, and he took on guilt and shame and sin and disobedience and complaints and discontentment and hopelessness and dissatisfaction and failure and wrath and death to pay not his wages, not what he earned, but our wages for all who believe, and he died to give us his name so we could be little kids running around with his jersey on, unashamed and free, full of hope. And if that story is true, then we get to represent him, not being negative whiners, complainers, downcast, disgruntled people, but by being the most grateful people in our community, always looking up, always giving thanks, knowing God has given us an infinite amount of love and grace and mercy and welcome into his eternal kingdom, even when we ran from him and heaped judgment and separation and hell and the grave on ourselves. So what? As the band comes up, I want to leave you with just two things. We get to let your heart of gratitude grow by being fixed upon the gospel. This gospel that we described. When we get a handle on what this book is about, when we learn that it's not about us at all, but what Jesus has done for us in spite of us, and we gaze at that, try not to sing. Practically, who was the one in this room, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, who prefers the complainer excuse maker next to you? I'm just kidding, don't raise your hand. No one. What if we were known for taking hits and thanking God? What if we were known for celebrating wins and redirecting, and not just like I did something crazy that has nothing to do with God and like actually defamed his name, but like glory be to God. Not like that. Not naively, not like you're unwilling to in your suffering, like you can't shed a tear because you're like, no. Thanks be to God for this terrible tragedy. Not like that. But just in the anchor of our hearts, redirecting upward because of what's true of us in Christ, we get to stare reality dead in its eyes, and we get to say, that's hard, and I didn't get what I wanted, and I should have whatever, and I deserved. And in those moments, we get to rejoice. And the second thing is we get to let the action of attitude show by practicing gratitude right where you are. Man, I write a few of these every week. They just say, hey, thanks. Maybe you've received these from someone in Kayville, and they say, thank you, right? Gratitude is a bit of a culture that you get to be a part of building. And I would say, one of the things that I love about my family and my household, and I have two older teenagers, is that we say thanks a lot, like for the dumbest stuff. And when Kim and I lay down at night, we usually, not like regimented, not like the task reminder, hey, thank Kim for, although like if that's what you have to do, like we say, hey, thanks for making dinner tonight, and thanks for cleaning out that thing, and hey, thanks for doing laundry, and thanks for going with me to the grocery, and hey, thanks for being home by curfew, and hey, thanks for letting me hang out a few minutes later, and hey, like, those things are meaningful. You get to build a culture of gratitude. It's not grumbling and complaining, but it's pointing upward. We get to do that around here, and as staff, when we walk in and out of offices throughout the week, and we pop in, and we say, like, hey, like, one, just thanks so much for the way that you led the thing or did the, like, that's a powerful thing that we get to be a part of, right? And my encouragement is can we be those people rather than those who walk into their neighbor's cubicle or whatever and just just download complaint and dump and negativity? We get to be people who give thanks because ain't no one walking around overthinked in this life, right? The habit of gratitude begins and ends with knowing what we deserve and what we get through Christ instead. And there's no better way to remember that than by taking communion and singing today. So if you're in Christ, man, we invite you to take communion, the bread and the cup. It represents Christ's body that was broken, his blood that was spilled. What a way to remember and to declare the thanks that we feel because of what God has done for us. Anybody else, there's a prayer bench over there. If you just want some space to pray, there'll be a few over there with lanyards on. They would love to pray with you. We get to reflect, repent, and respond by looking at some questions on the screen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for being kind and good. Would you let us be a people that gives thanks, like in just subtle, silly ways throughout our day, but also in the anchor of who we are, knowing that we've been given so much in you. And for those who don't know you today, God, would you let them turn to you knowing that they don't need me? They don't need anyone else. They can turn to you and say, God, would you forgive me of my sin? And would you welcome me into your family, not because I deserve it, but because Christ has made the way, dying for me to give me life. Father, if that person does that today, would you let them reach out, fill out a connect card, let us know so we could chat with them. Thanks for being kind to us. In Jesus' name, amen.